created spiritual beings minister to God and his people, but Jesus is the God-man creator who saves his people from their sins. And now that we have entered the third chapter of the letter of the Hebrews to the Hebrews, we will learn that Jesus, the Son of God, is better than that great, meek, faithful man of God, Moses. No one stands out like Moses in the Old Covenant. As we will see, Moses was a faithful servant in God's house. But Jesus is God's son over God's house. And chapters 1 and 2 have beautifully set forth the glory, the beauty, the excellence of the person and work of Christ. And the author has done so to encourage his readers to keep their faith in Christ Jesus and not to abandon their faith because of coming persecution. This is a reality in every generation. We are strangers to that here, other than verbal abuse, generally speaking. But the day may come, and far quicker than we think, that we will seal our testimonies in the presence of a punishing government. So God's grace, mercy, and love to us, coupled with the Holy Spirit's illumination, have taught us thus far that the first word of this chapter, wherefore, connects us to the exposition of Christ's deity and humanity in the first two chapters. The address, Holy Brethren, reveals that Jesus is not ashamed to call his people brethren, brothers, and sisters, because they share the same Father and the same human nature, although Christ is without sin. Jesus' holy brethren have been set apart by him for him. They have repented of their sins, believed on Christ, and are now in union with him, one spiritually. All of them are partakers, sharers of the effectual, spirit-wrought, heavenly calling from heaven to heaven. We are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. But it doesn't end in this world. There is glory to come for those who are the holy brethren of Christ. And the author of this letter now exhorts his audience to consider Christ as the apostle and high priest of their profession. That is where we left off. So our message is entitled, Consider the Christ of Our Confession. Might have been better to say, consider the Christ of your confession. But I trust we understand the point. May our holy and loving Heavenly Father awaken the lost in our midst here with the life-giving force of the Holy Spirit, giving them a new heart, repentance, faith in Christ, and may Christ Jesus dwell in, instruct, and transform every believer's life by faith. Let us not walk out of here the same people we are when we came in. So in this sacred text, the author exhorts us to consider Christ as apostle. The text says, there in verse 1, consider the apostle of our profession. Now let us do so, calling on and trusting the Holy Spirit to help us. Last time we learned that the verb consider means to think carefully, to fix your thoughts on, And what is the object upon which we are to fix our thoughts? Christ the Apostle. The word apostle means one who is sent. Jesus often said, "The Father that sent me," or "He that the Father hath sent." And that could be multiplied numerous times. We hear that when Jesus said to Nicodemus, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So, God the Father sent his Son into this world, and that reveals that God had a plan. What was the goal of the plan? We hear it from Jesus' lips, that the world through him, Jesus the sent one, might be saved. The Apostle John declares in his gospel, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God." Let me repeat that. "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." An apostle then is not only a sent one, but a messenger, an ambassador, authorized by God to speak God's words on his behalf. And Christ was authorized. In fact, that is all that he spoke. God's plan with the Son and the Spirit was to reveal by the Son's Spirit-empowered words the Son's purpose to save. God the Father prophesied that by Moses approximately 1,300 to 1,500 years before Christ was sent into the world. "The Lord thy God," says Moses, "will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." So Moses was a type of Christ. Later, after Christ's incarnation, obedient life, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, the Apostle Peter confirmed that Jesus fulfilled Moses' prophecy. He preached, "God shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Now let us hear from Jesus himself. "The living Father hath sent me." There's his credentials as an apostle. "The living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." And again, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting." Because they are God's words. "Whatsoever I speak, therefore," said our precious Lord, "even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So whenever Jesus spoke, God's words came forth. Human beings heard directly from God. So, my friends, we need to remember that is how the author of Hebrews began his letter. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And as we considered last time, that connects directly to the first warning in Hebrews. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Why? Because they're God's words, living words with meaning profound, filled with life, and filled with judgment, filled with joy of salvation, and filled with warnings of damnation. That is why the author of Hebrews writes, filled with the Holy Spirit, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. That's right there. God's words of life, spoken by Christ. And we have those that he wants us to have. They are here in this book, the Bible. So, Jesus declared, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Words that are spiritual. They're not just ink on a page. These are spiritual words from God. He that cometh unto me, or him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, will you call him a liar? Will you reject what he says? Or will you hear his words of life? Life. There's more than one death, friends. I came down from heaven, says our Lord, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the apostle. He's been sent with words. And he constantly says these things, especially in John's gospel. This is the will, the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Everyone that repents of their sins and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will not be lost again. Jesus came to do his will, and he accomplished it fully. He goes on to repeat this. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him. Believe what? The words that he says. Oh my. He that believeth on him. Everyone that believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Now you have to determine in your mind, was this a fabrication of a lunatic? Or was this the living Son of God coming with the words of life that God gave him? And I say to you that do not know him today, do you believe Jesus Christ a liar? If not, why would you resist believing him and all that he says about salvation of your soul. Well then, hours before Jesus' trial and crucifixion, he fervently prayed, "Thou hast given him power over all flesh." He's speaking about his Father giving to him power, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. It isn't just about, oh, well, if I say I believe in Jesus, when I die, I'll just go to heaven. What does that mean to you? What does that bring into your mind? This is vital. Jesus says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, to know God, not just about him. When I was in the music business, which I have long ago repented, whenever I would come home from months of traveling on the road, friends and people, even those that I didn't know, would come up to me and say, oh, have you met this person? Do you know that famous person? Oh, what are they like? No one has ever walked up to me and said, do you know Jesus? Would you tell me about him? Not once. Never. We worship people like us, fallible, failing, and ultimately dying people just like us. We want to know about him, her. How much do they make? Who are they with now? What are they planning? It is amazing that the people of this world don't get together with one voice and cry, we need God. We want to know God. Who can tell us about God? Salvation is about knowing God, the one true and living God, the God who is gracious, merciful, loving, the God who sent his Son as an apostle to bring his message of everlasting life. Oh, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You're seeing the apostle set before you in his words. Oh, friends, hear the apostle of God. Hear the ambassador. Hear the sent one. And if you hear him, you will hear the words of spirit and life. Jesus, the eternal Son made flesh, is God's greatest apostle, bringing the message of forgiveness of sins, the message of life eternal. He is the very fountainhead of all true apostleship. We're not his apostles unless we carry his message to others. God sent him to preach the gospel of God's grace, to work miracles that bore witness to his words. He said, if you don't believe what I'm saying, look at the works. They'll tell you. And he came to do his Father's will, especially accomplishing full and free salvation as given to all who will repent and believe his words. He was and is, in essence, a faithful apostle. Now, Do we? Do you? Fix your mind on that. That's a command in Scripture. We've been told, listen to him. We may not be on the mountaintop with Jesus and Peter and James and John when the Father in heaven said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. But we have the word and the event kept for us, preserved for us, that Jesus came into this world to speak God's words of salvation and peace for all those who will come. Do we give more earnest heed to what we've heard? Do we immerse our minds and hearts in what Jesus has spoken? I pray that it is so. And if it is not so, I urge you with all of my heart, hear him. Hear God's apostle. Secondly, we're exhorted to consider Christ as high priest. The author of this great Christological letter of hope also calls us to consider the high priest of our profession. Chapter 2, verse 17 has already declared that Christ's incarnation was fitting, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now let us then think about him carefully. How glorious, how joyful to the soul, how edifying to the mind, how transforming to the life it is to consider, to meditate on Christ as our great high priest. There is no higher activity in which to engage our mind than fixing it on the person and work of Jesus Christ. For that reason, we sing, thou my best thought by day or by night. Do we mean that, or is it just a pretty hymn? My best thought every day is my Savior, my prophet, my priest, my King. And it should be for each of us, because no one has ever done for the well-being eternally of our souls what Jesus Christ has done. Your best friend will never save you. Your best works will never save you. It is amazing what we give our mind to ponder and to fixate on. But we're being told here exactly where to direct our thinking. It doesn't mean that every single moment of every single day that we're doing everything we can to think of a Bible verse or to think of something that Jesus has done. But the fact is, does he ever cross your mind, except maybe when we're in trouble? Uh-oh, time to pray. No. We should be praying long before the trouble comes, because it's coming. We should be praying and trusting the high priest of God. The high priest. By the way, for those of you that have not been with us, we introduced this back in chapter 2, this glorious subject about Christ as the merciful and faithful high priest. The brunt of that message was a simple thing. You can't get to God without a priest. No one in here will get to God without a priest. And there's only one through whom sinners may enter glory. And that's Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest. The vast majority of this letter is on that subject. And we will be giving more detail to that. But right now, just remember, we should be pondering, we should be meditating on, we should be fixing our mind on Jesus Christ, our great high priest. He is the greatest solace in trouble. He is the greatest joy when there's nothing to enjoy. He is the greatest solace of our hearts. So, let us think about him carefully. Now, as we learned previously, Moses' brother Aaron was the first high priest. The high priest is also called the chief priest. You'll see both of those titles in the scriptures. And he was essential to Israel's worship because he served God as the representative and mediator between God and the people. He alone could go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice once a year for the sins of the people, all the people. He was central to worship. He was central to the cleansing ceremonially of God's people. And he was just another Old Testament picture of Christ Jesus. There's only one priest that has gone into the Holy of Holies that is in heaven. He has brought his precious blood, as Hebrews is going to tell us. It's almost shocking language. But it's for all of his people. We should be thinking about him. We should be fixing our minds on him as we can. Like the prophets, the high priest's duty was to enforce the covenant worship of God's people. God was specific about the way he wanted the Jews to worship him, as he is specific about the ways he wants us to worship him. And his law and the consequences for breaking it made abundantly clear. God wants worship his way. He hasn't left it to sinful people with fallen minds and fleshly seductions to offer their great ideas about what they think he would or would not accept. We need to hear it from him. My friends, after being set apart, anointed, purified, and clothed as priests, Nadab and Abihu took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord and before the eyes of his father, of their father. First day, as they served the Lord as priests, what does that tell you about worship? Priests were to govern God's worship according to God's law, not according to their good ideas. So God appointed and anointed the high priest to direct God's people to worship according to his law. This was clear at Mount Sinai in the instruction and the construction of the tabernacle, and then later in Solomon's temple. On the Day of Atonement, only the high priest could go into the holy place to offer that blood of atonement for the people. Moreover, Israel's high priests were types of the great high priest, the ultimate high priest, Jesus, our Lord. Oh, my brethren, Christ alone is the high priest that offered the perfect sacrifices for the sins of all his people. As we will learn in detail in the chapters ahead, into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. But Christ, sometimes that little word, but, is one of the most important in the scriptures. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not in this world. He is in glory. And there is a glorious tabernacle there. Neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. Listen. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. He did it. He did everything infinitely necessary. He did everything that his Father commanded him to secure once and for all the salvation of his people. It is not in question. It's not up for a vote. Jesus saves. Because he accomplished everything that satisfied God the Father. Everything. The Father said, was not sitting there with a big checklist and going, oh, wait, you missed one. Didn't happen. He did it all. His people are saved because of what he accomplished in his glorious sacrifice. Now and forever. I think it's a good idea to consider him as a great high priest, to think about what he has done, what he has accomplished, what it cost him to save people like you and me. Fix your mind on this. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That grace, that absolutely necessary mercy from God is available through one priest, and that's it. And that priest isn't on earth. He's not an earthly priest. He did work as a priest while he was here on earth, but he accomplished it. He did everything to secure our souls for eternity, to cleanse us. That's why those first verses of Hebrews are so important. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There is a full and a complete salvation in the person and work of Christ for sinners. Do you believe him a liar? Do you believe his words? What holds you back from fleeing to Christ? Fix your minds on him. Our Heavenly Father's ears are open to our prayers, our supplications, to our tears. because of what Christ has done, because he is our great high priest. Fix your mind on this. For such an high priest became us, meaning was necessary for us, was appropriate for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He is your advocate in heaven when you sin. He is your advocate in heaven when you fail. He is your advocate in heaven when you are suffering afflictions, troubles, trials, and temptations. In the business world and many other places, who you know is important. And especially if it's a business where you can climb up, who you know is important. Oh, you always want to know that person that can maybe help you skip to another level or another level. You want somebody that'll put in a good word for you. You want this, that, and the other. It's nice to have friends in high places, right? There's nothing more wonderful than that the friend of sinners is seated at the Father's right hand. There's nothing more wonderful. There is nothing. His blood shed on Calvary's cross washed away our sins forever. So when we sin, our advocate is always there. He never takes a vacation. He's not interrupted. He doesn't miss one. Oh, I was busy trying to help that one and drop the ball on this one. Never happens. Never. He is always there. Do we fix our minds on that? Or do we let life hit us and then we cry and weep and I don't know what to do? Maybe. Wouldn't be true in every case, but maybe if we spent more time considering Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, we would have more answers for what is ailing us, spiritually or physically. Fix your minds on this. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. We don't live in the old covenant. We are not under the old covenant. There is much for us to learn there. But we are members of the new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ, which we will celebrate in just a few moments. This is why we do it. We should be coming to the table considering Christ our high priest. His body broken, his blood shed to save sinners such as are gathered here. Let us consider then, let us ponder, let us meditate deeply upon God's love in providing us a faithful high priest, Jesus Christ. Now let us consider, our profession of Christ Jesus. Once again, hear the word of God. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. The word profession here does not mean work such as, oh, he is a part of the medical profession, or she's been called into a business profession. That's not the idea. Rather, in Scripture, it has two meanings. First of all, it means the action of believing something, acknowledging something. For instance, every new convert professes faith in Jesus Christ. And by that profession, he or she is immersed, baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. On the other hand, profession means the content of what we believe. I profess Christ, and I profess what this book says about him. Here is where our profession should be pointing at all times, because it reveals to us the Savior. It reveals to us Christ, the wonderful apostle who came bringing the words of life. Christ, that glorious high priest who has accomplished everything to save and to keep our souls. So, some believe in our day that the words confess or confession would be clearer than profess. They're both legitimate and they mean about the same thing. We confess that Jesus Christ is the one sent by God to show us the way of salvation. Do you not confess that? We have confessions, which are collections of truths that we believe. Of course, the only help that they have is where they are speaking what the scriptures of God speak. But this is the idea. We both act, we profess that we believe in Jesus, and then we have truths that reveal Jesus to us, and we confess those truths. If someone came and desired to be baptized and said, I believe I've been saved, but I reject the idea of the Trinity, we would say, no, we cannot and we will not baptize you. Our confession is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as presented to us in Scripture. So, what we're being told here is that we're to consider Christ as our apostle and as our high priest. That's our profession, the truths about him that we have heard. We confess that he is the high priest that was tortured, mocked, crucified on Calvary's cross as the high priest who turned away God's wrath from our sins by the sacrifice of himself. It was by his body broken, it was by his blood shed that all of our crimes against heaven are washed away forever. That is what we confess. It is the action of laying hold of those truths, and it is the truths themselves. As we will later consider in chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, let's go back to the history of what this letter is all about. There are Jewish believers who are leaving the faith, and some of them obviously pondering that dreadful step of apostasy. And this is why they're being urged, set your mind on Christ. The persecution is coming. But you need to know what you have believed. Look at Christ. Your soul is safe, whatever is done to your body. This is a pastor's heart. He wants the Lord's people to lay hold. They've said they believed the truth, but some are walking away. It happens. Apostasy is real. There are those who make a fair profession, but prove later on they never knew the living Christ. That's why there are those warnings in this incredible letter. We get the most beautiful Christology set before us in the face of looming chaos, in the face of looming persecution. And he says, hold on to your profession. Hold on to Christ. Believe those truths. Fix your mind here. We declare that Jesus is the crucified and resurrected Lord and Savior. He came into this world to save sinners, to save his people from their sins. He declared his person and work to this world. His words are preserved for us in this holy, holy, blessed, God-breathed word. Is it gathering dust? Or has it drawn your attention? Oh, we need this revelation of God. We need these truths set before us regularly. They need to be stamped like the Holy Spirit taking a holy branding iron and burning them into our hearts. We need to know the apostle, and we need to know the great high priest. Oh, my brethren, let us profess him to the lost, and let us profess him to one another in this world, to his everlasting glory, and to our eternal good. Amen. Our righteous and holy Father, we desperately need thee. We want to bring glory and honor to thee. Oh, may thy words today be branded in our hearts. May that lovely Christ, the apostle of God, the perfect apostle, the great high priest of God, the perfect high priest, ever be in our thoughts, in our minds. May he always be the object of our faith. May we love the Father for sending him. May we love the Son for coming willingly. And may we love the Spirit who opens our eyes to believe in him. Now bless the rest of our time together. We pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.